Good morning, New Passion. Can y'all hear me good? Yes, I hear it now. I probably should tell you this story, but I don't know if y'all remember that movie that Leslie Nielsen was in years ago, where he was a speaker and he left his mic on and he went to the bathroom. Yeah, I went to the bathroom a while ago and I turned it off just in case. That would be very embarrassing. But I do want to thank Nick for believing in my story. Debbie Seidel told me several times, Jimmy, we need to hear your story, because she knew some of it. So I sent Nick a note, and he came back with, well, send me a rough draft. Trust me, it was a rough draft. It's changed quite a bit. But this morning you will hear of a personal tragedy and some hard knocks in my life. I'm not looking for sympathy or pity, no. Compassion's okay, guys. Compassion's okay. Because when I get finished, I want y'all to see not me, but that God was there with me the whole time. Everything I've been through. And that goes back quite a few years now. Yeah, my small community group, they're messing with me. They told me this morning that they was going to mess with my story. One of them was going to have Matt, the drummer, do a drum roll to essentially gong me, get me off the stage. And I wish Wayne Harris was here, because he's the culprit that he probably passed the sign to somebody else. But they was going to hold a sign up and said, Jimmy, cut it short. I'm hungry. But New Passion Small Community Groups are awesome. I've made lifelong friends. I'm a single guy that gets a home-cooked meal and leftovers, so I really do love it. Great people. You should get into a community group if you're not already. You learn a lot more, I think, in a way, in a small community group, because you can really break it down where, like Pastor Nick, doesn't have the time to do that. I can't sing, so I'm going to read the lyrics of Lauren Daigle's You Say. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Satan, the enemy, has tried to convince me over the years that I'm not worthy. He tried to convince me my story's not worthy. Well, I'm here to tell you, it is. It's been a battle, though, but I am enough. Watch out, the enemy can be very deceiving. And there is nothing better than you, God. Isaiah 6:8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go with us? Then I said, here I am, send me. When I was a member of Wesley Methodist Church in Evans for about 12 years, I always had a servant's heart, and I saw the perfect opportunity to get outside of my comfort zone and use my servant's heart. So I kind of got on a relief and recovery team, and we went to places like Warsaw and Eberhardt, North Carolina, Goshen, Mississippi. And the pictures of Goshen, Mississippi after Katrina didn't do justice. If you was to see it in person, it was horrific. The people were strong there. And heck, I mean, this is uncomfortable for me. Two services, you got online looking in. But that's what you have to do sometimes, is get outside of your comfort zone to grow your faith. Some examples of, at Wesley, things I did to get outside my comfort zone and to use my servant's heart. I did a week-long trip to La Esperanza, Honduras. That was for a week, 2008. And I already mentioned the Warsaw and Eberhardt, Goshen, whoops. But I went to serve those in need, and upon leaving, I felt like I was the one that was blessed. I mean, they probably felt the same way, but I felt blessed. It was such an honor and a privilege. Those of you that go here that went to Charm City Church in Baltimore recently, I'm sure They felt blessed to have y'all there. Y'all did a fantastic job. I got to see a lot of pictures and a few movies. And I'm very thankful that y'all did a great job. And I'm interested, hopefully, to go next year. I have a friend named Sharon in Ecuador. She's a missionary. And she put on Facebook something that I like that kind of pertains to this. Don't assume you have to be extraordinary to be used by God. You don't have to have exceptional gifts, talents, abilities, or connections. God specializes in using ordinary people, like myself, whose limitations and weaknesses make them ideal showcases for His greatness and His glory. At New Passion, I would love for some of y'all to volunteer. You know, any church needs, you know, assistance. It might be in the nursery. It might be first impressions, landscaping. Pastor Nick came up with a great idea, a 90-day challenge. And I know a couple of y'all are doing that. Barbara, Kat, Angel, and Julie have been doing that. And what a blessing they have been. They're big smiles when people comes in. It makes you feel welcome. Now, Carissa Caton, that most of y'all know, her and her husband Roy, they were transferred to Texas last week. And you're talking about outside of your comfort zone. She sang in the praise band, and she sang very well. But I was talking to her mother come down the steps outside one morning, and I said, "Your daughter has a beautiful singing voice." And she said, "You know, she always wanted to sing, but it was outside of her comfort zone." Her mother told her, "Find you a church and start singing." And she was truly a blessing to our family. You know, I was at Wesley for 12 years, and then I just kind of had a break. I just took a break. Didn't go to church for a little while. But I felt God calling me to visit other churches. About the same time John and Debbie Seidel were at New Passion at the Grovetown High School, I was hearing that silent whisper again, that I should be a part of a small church where I can make a difference. I've never liked being a consumer. You know, a consumer is people that attend churches on a regular basis, but they just assume the resources. They come in, hear a great sermon, you know, people make them feel welcome, and they leave. But there's nothing wrong with that. Majority are consumers. I don't like doing that. I always like getting involved. I have a servant's heart. And making that decision to go to New Passion, actually, I kind of fought to start going there because I love John and Debbie, but it's like I don't want the people at True North that I was leaving for, I went there for a little while, to think, you know, that all I did was just following them over there. I mean, I make my own decisions, but to have John, Debbie, and Wayne and Marissa there, really good friends of mine, I always heard that surround yourself with good people, and I think I did that. They were good people, and everyone at New Passion has been awesome. Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's the way I interpret this, and my experience, I've heard this. Priority-wise, God is first, family is second, and work is third. Well, I've been a soccer referee about 35 years. I must be a professional because I get paid, right? It's my passion. I love soccer. I love sports. And then God laid something on my heart 3 or 4 years ago. "You know, Jimmy, your top priority is sports, not God." My passion for sports was a false idol, and that weighed heavily on my heart. What if I had put that same time and energy and passion into my Christian faith that I did sports? Where would I be today? Now, I wouldn't be up here in Nick's place, no. But who knows where I would be? Where would I be in my Christ walk? Philippians 4:12, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." This scripture I really leaned on in life. So my life became hard. It became really hard. In the beginning, February the 20th, 2011, working at Frito-Lay, making big bucks. I still miss them big bucks, by the way. But I became sick, and I was told to go to the prompt care. And I did, and I was told I had a stomach virus. Well, that's the same week my mother's health deteriorated. And by Thursday, I was so sick, in the bed. She died on Friday, February 25th. And I was the only sibling not there. Now, I struggled physically at the funeral. I was so sick. I told my three brothers that were pallbearers, I need to get on the right side of the coffin so I can use my left hand. My right arm is dead. Well, my brothers, they put me on the left side, and my dead arm, very surprised we didn't drop her. Getting ahead of myself here. But I did the family part of the eulogy, and kind of like I'm doing here reading, but I was slumped over with 102 fever. It was tough, and a heck of a storm come up. If somebody would have had a sign there, they would have held it up, cut it short. Lightning, thunder, torrential downpour. And like my brother-in-law told me, I got long-winded. So by the time we got out there, it was a mess to bury her. So I'm at this point, I couldn't work. I was on disability. I probably didn't work for about 3 years. I couldn't. My life had become a disaster. I was always the athletic one. I was always the one that kept busy. And here I was in stillness. You know, be still and know that I'm God. And from that, I was able to reflect in my life. I'm talking about going way back, maybe teenager. And what I found was I was a good person. That I was a good person. But there were some things that I didn't think were sins there back then. So I had some praying to do and ask God for forgiveness. They did finally diagnose me with lupus, which usually is a woman's disease, and I'm a man, but it happens. There is something mysterious about my birth date, 11-21-1957. 1957, that just shows you I'm old. The four digits is 11-21. 11-21-1985, my Uncle Roy died, my birth date. 11-21-1989, my dad died. That was my birthday. But back to lupus, deteriorating health. I got a call from the pulmonologist that everything looked good on whatever it was, X-ray, MRI, whatever. But then I got another call. Jimmy, there's something that don't look right. You got surgery on Friday, 11-21-2011. This was at the old MCG. I had life-saving surgery. As I was being wheeled into the pre-op room, you know, they got a number above the door, right? Does anybody want to guess what that four-digit number was? 1121. Did I freak out and say, oh my God, I'm going to die? No. The Holy Spirit was there, I'm telling you. I was pumping my fists, and I know people thought I was crazy. And I hadn't had meds yet. That was after I got into the pre-op. I felt pretty good then. And God was there. God showed up. And that was faith over fear before that became popular. But I've learned so much since I became ill. Sometimes you got to have a slowdown in life. My assistant physician for my thoracotomy, which, by the way, I had bacteria all over my lungs. So they had to go in there, and what they said was they had to peel the bacteria off my lungs like you would an orange peeling. Very delicate procedure. I still have nerve-ending pain, and it's been, 10 years now. But the assistant physician, he actually went to Wesley, and I didn't know it. I went to early service. And we got to talking, and he said, Mr. Best, we, the doctors, we altered the way God made you. I thought it was kind of funny myself, but yeah, they did alter me, that's for sure. You know, now I've got serious financial issues, anxiety issues. I didn't know which way to turn except for to God. And I really don't think I ever suffered spiritually in my Christian faith. It only grew stronger. Now, I did receive a letter from disability that bluntly said I was expected to die. Faith is really the only true shelter in life, people. Well, lupus has been followed by mild diabetes, which the prednisone gave me, fighting lupus. And I had to go through the needles in the knee and the stomach, and I did not like that. Got better, you know, went on the meds. Got better, came off meds. I'm back to taking meds, but that's okay. It's higher than it should be. God didn't promise to keep us out of hard places, did he? No. Then I had mouth cancer, stage 4. Thank God it didn't metastasize. Squamous carcinoma, under the tongue. I had 11 chemo treatments. I only got sick on the third one. But I couldn't sit home. The days I had chemo and my granddaughter played softball, I went to see her, watch her play. Sometimes I'd go see my son, who was about 13, referee. He had taken up my profession. We get to referee together. It's pretty cool. I had 35 grueling radiation treatments. That was tough. Recently, I went to the dermatologist and had some squamous cell carcinomas cut off my neck. And him and the nurse was kind of getting chatty with me, and he said, Mr. Best, have you ever smoked? And I said, no, sir. He said, have you ever chewed tobacco? And I said, well, I played softball from 20 to 40, and I was on a team that most of the boys played chewed tobacco, so I started chewing me some Red Man. One game, one night, I hit a ground ball to short, and I knew to be safe, I was going to have to run very fast. Somewhere between the middle and two first base, I swallowed that Red Man, all of it. And I never chewed again. No, thank you. A couple of years ago, my primary care doctor told me, and he called me Jimmy, he was on first name basis, Jimmy, despite your serious health issues, you are doing remarkably well, and you can take that to the blank bank. Thank you, Father. My lupus doctor told me that after I went into remission, 8 years now, that he didn't think I would survive lupus and cancer. Thank you, Father. I did. And oh, the goodness of God. Well, the radiation, I had a heart murmur. I was born with a heart murmur, and radiation messed with my heart. It's messed up a chamber that, it's called mild aortic stenosis. It doesn't close completely right. A little seepage of blood, so it's considered mild, and it's been mild for 4 or 5 years. God has been faithful, y'all, all of my life, all of it. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We serve an awesome God, people. I can't repeat that enough. I know my serious health issues changed the person that I was, and it's for the better. I am now Jimmy Best 2.0. Well, John and Debbie Seidel, they were friends of mine, lived across the street from me, and they was helping to take care of me after the lupus. I weighed 220 pounds when I first got lupus, and I got down to 148. That's a loss of 72 pounds. People that maybe really didn't know me well, they didn't even recognize me. I looked pretty bad. Debbie would cook up the best shepherd's pie I've ever eaten, trying to fatten me up. John would come over and sit with me. And one day he told me, he said, Jimmy, you're not eating enough. And I'm like, dude, I'm eating three meals a day. So I started eating more. He failed to tell me to stop, so I put that on him somewhat. And I do like to eat, of course. I'm going to tell you a little secret, too. I met John before he met Debbie. And most of y'all know John and Debbie Seidel. John Seidel, when he wants something, he goes all out, brother. He went all out. John got the girl. Woo! And I love both of them dearly. But to go back in time, I married at 18, and it only lasted 4 years. His mother and I had a handsome, charismatic, athletic, and intelligent son, Jamie. Whatever the sport he played, he excelled. And we had sports as a shared denominator, you know. He was the first grandchild in either family. Sorry, Tabitha. He was spoiled. I became a single parent when he was 2, and I was 22. And of course, now I'm so thankful that I got to spend that much time with him, unlike with my youngest, Dalton, you know, seeing him every other weekend, that kind of thing when we got divorced. So he was 2 and I was 22. Whatever the sport, he excelled at it. And I coached his soccer teams and his little league teams when he was younger. One year he played under 10 football. Real strong, but not real tall. But when he broke the line of scrimmage for a long run or a touchdown, I'm one of those parents that was off the field, you know, running. That's my son. That's my son. I was so proud of him. Because we both love sports so much. Now, in baseball, he hit his first home run when he was 12 at Kelly Park in Martinez. Hit it clear over the center field fence. I shouldn't have been shocked, but I was. And I almost fell off the bleachers. But that was a special year. Jamie was 12, and they had drafted this little bitty kid. Good ball player now. Little bitty kid. And I'm talking about Ron Stone in the praise band. He's not little anymore. I'm tempted to call him Sir when I talk to him. And Ron was blessed to have his brother Randy that was 12 playing on that same team. But Jamie probably started messing with drugs in middle school. He got heavily into drugs in high school. He ended up quitting school. And I was in denial about his drug addiction until one day he said, "Dad, I'm a drug addict." Whoa. Well, he was caught selling marijuana, I don't know, 1986, 1987, and they was really popping punishment on people then. So he got some time in prison, and he also went to some rehabs. You know, it's a vicious cycle when you have a record. When he'd get out, he'd try to find him a job, and it was about near impossible. But I truly never felt God's grace and mercy failed him. It was there for Jamie. I want to share parts of two letters that he sent from prison. You know, a lot of people say the jailhouse religion, you know. Well, if that's what it's going to take to break them down to the bottom on your knees, you know, that what else are they going to do but, you know, learn to grow a Christian faith? And not a whole lot to do in prison. But the first part was, "Things are moving in my life. This letter isn't for me to make promises to you. I've done that enough in the past. I carried around so much guilt for a long time for pushing you away from me. But I asked God to forgive me, and I know he has, and now I'm asking you too." He also wrote, "It's simply to tell you that I have finally fallen in love with Jesus Christ." Wow. "Never before, excuse me, have I known peace of mind and comfort of this magnitude." What a wonderful feeling. "Through constant prayer and meditation, I finally feel the love that I've been searching for all my life." to a friend that was an addict that was in need, that he was trying to hope to get in sobriety. He wrote, this is a very hard letter to write because he was having to admit his own faults, which he denied existence until the Holy Spirit revealed them to him. How miserable and sad does a man have to be before he finally finds God? How miserable and sad does a man have to be before he finally finds God? Well, he simply replied, there was nobody else to turn to. And yes, I mean, I cried. I mean, I love my son. You know, no one on earth loves your child more than the mother and the father. But Jamie had found that greater love, the love of his creator, the love of the one that died for him, his Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I thought Jamie would get sober and be a guiding light to assist others to their sobriety, like our own Brian Hensley. Love you, brother. Now, in prison, Jamie did lead a couple of inmates to God, just a Christian faith, and he helped some others to get their GED. He was a smart young man. Well, Saturday, March the 12th, 2005, the day that changed my life forever, I was at the Greenbrier High School, fixing to start a soccer match, and I got that call from the coroner. Mr. Best, your son was found dead in a motel room last night. It was later determined that he died from an accidental overdose. When he started overdosing, his so-called friends left him to die alone. What kind of friends is that? Well, the answer is simply they were worried about getting in trouble. Some of them were addicts. Well, I found out there was a 911 call. They sent a policeman to the hotel room, and he knocked. And I really don't think Jamie was going to answer the door, if you know what I mean. And I questioned the investigator about that, and she said, you know, we just can't go to motels in the middle of the night and be banging on the door. Really? But you know something God laid on my heart at that time? That maybe it was Jamie's time. It was his time to die. We all have a death date. And unfortunately, a maid found him in the bed the next day, and God breaks my heart for her. But God gave me immense peace. I mean, he cushioned the blow. He didn't take away all the pain now, but he cushioned the blow that enabled me to carry on with my life. And I can't help but imagine when Jamie's worldly life ebbed out and he went into eternity, a life of eternity, Jesus was there holding his hand the whole time. But that call was one parent's dread, is the loss of a child. No parent should have to bury their child, no. But my heart goes out to anybody in this room, first service, this service, online, that you've had to bury your child. Because it doesn't matter how old they are. It's stillborn, infant, toddler, teenager, Jamie's age, 26, maybe an older couple with a 60-year-old child. When they pass, my God, that's your precious child, and it hurts. Lamentations 3:31-33, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. I never yell, why? Why God? Why me? I never yelled that. I'm not going to. That's not me. I did think it a couple of times. And the response in my head was, why not me? Why not me? I mean, who am I? You know? Bad things happen to good people sometimes. I did question God, why didn't he take me instead of my son? And I think most parents would relate to that. You can yell at God if you want to. I'm not. He can handle it. He's a big God. My trials and tribulations have molded me into a better Christian, a more understanding of different things now. It wasn't easy, and it hasn't been easy. The enemy does love to steal our joy. It is my belief that you can put, that God can put more on you than you can handle. More than you can handle. Because sometimes you have to be broken down completely to be built back up perfectly. I've been trusting this is all part of a better plan, and there's a deeper meaning to the pain I've been through, and that the plan was God's plan. The word of God that truly got me through all my trials and tribulations was 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Another anonymous Facebook post that kind of pertains to this. One day you will tell the story about how you overcome that battle you went through. And God will send you the exact people who needs to hear that story. And I pray that my story has helped somebody, at least one person. I truly believe I'm still alive through God's plan for me. And I'm looking forward to finding out what that plan will be. Take time to see your loved ones. Make them a priority. If you make your family a priority, or even your best friend or whatever, you make them a priority, you probably are going to do it. You know, in closing, and I will have a small prayer, remember, you never know how strong you can be until you have to be. And I have to bring up my sister Kathy. She died December the 1st of last year. My precious sister died with cancer six places in her body. She went through all the chemo. She went through all the radiation. I mean, it was horrific. It truly was. And near the end, the oncologist said, Kathy, we only have one more option for you. And it's the old-fashioned, back in the day, probably when they first created chemotherapy. That was their only hope. But then the oncologist said, no, it's too late. It's too late. But Kathy is a story of, she didn't know how strong she could be. My family didn't know how strong she could be, but she was very, very strong. And I had to look her in the eye twice when she asked me, Jimmy, am I really going to get better? I couldn't lie to her, but I didn't tell her, you know, the whole truth. So I kind of got around that. Just told her that, you know, you go through the process of taking chemo and radiation, and then you get better. I'm very blessed to have my son, Dalton. He's be turning 24 next month. He was a great kid, elementary, middle school, high school. That's when he kind of, you know, got a little rambunctious. And a beautiful granddaughter, Daphne, which is Jamie's daughter, 19, University of Georgia. Go Dogs, you know. But thank you, and I love you all. And New Passion rocks. And if I may say a small prayer in closing, if you bow your heads. Heavenly Father, just for today, help us to remember that our life is a gift, that our health is a blessing, that this new day is filled with awesome potential, that we have the capacity to bring something wholly new and unique and good into this world. Just for today, help us, God, to remember to be kind and patient to the people that love us. Teach us to see all the beauty that we often ignore and to listen to the silent longing of our own soul. Just for today, help us, God, to remember you. Let this be a good day full of joy in love. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jimmy. As I shared with the first service, and we're going to close out worship here in just a moment, I love the fact that Jimmy got up. He was nervous this morning, and he had the courage and the boldness to share his story, just as Adam had shared when he came a few weeks ago. Some of these guys are not normal public speakers. They don't do it on a regular basis. So you've got guys who we've had pastors come in who are very comfortable up here, but I love the fact that he closed out our series because it shows you, the everyday normal person, that you can share your story, that you don't have to be a professional speaker, you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be like Unique Mackey who can just preach fire. Don't try that. Just tell your story. I love, as he was sharing his story, that song came to my mind, that part of the song that says, "The anchor holds." Some of you may be here and you needed his story because you're going through something. You're going through a difficulty, you're going through a struggle, you're going through a loss, you're going through something painful in your life, and you just need to know today that the anchor holds. As JC said, he is that rock that you build your life on, and when the storm comes, you just hold on. You get rooted down in Christ and you hold through the storm. So for some of you, that maybe that's the part you needed to hear because you're going through some difficulty, but for others, it may be this: you're going through what his son went through. And for some of you, you feel like, well, if I'm still struggling with drugs, or if I'm still struggling with alcohol, if I'm still struggling with this sin or this thing that has me in bondage, then does God really love me? Am I really saved? And you can beat yourself up and put yourself in a place that you put the whole weight on yourself. The Bible tells us that he never leaves us or forsakes us. That just because you're struggling with something doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he's not there for you. And it doesn't mean he can't bring you out of that. That's why I love the series we're about to be doing. Holding on to hope when all feels hopeless. And so today, maybe you need to realize that you don't have to go to that place where you lose your life to your habit or your hangup. And so whatever it is that God's speaking to you today, maybe while we close out this song, we're about to sing a song about Jesus, the name of Jesus, that it cannot be overcome, that in Christ we are more than conquerors, that he ends all fear, that you can have that peace as Jimmy spoke about. And so maybe you're going through the storm and you need to hold on. You need to let Jesus hold on to you. Or maybe part of the storm is self-inflicted and you need to realize that you can come back to Christ today, that you can repent, and that he will give you the freedom and he will give you the healing that you need. And so maybe during this time you sing, but maybe during this time you have a conversation with Jesus, you have a conversation with God. You share with him what you're going through. You ask him to help you. You ask him to heal you, whatever it is. And so let's stand and let's close out praising our Savior, Jesus.